Grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. That's where we're going to be today. In fact, we're going to kind of dig into a single verse. But as you get there, let me just say welcome. My name's Roger, if you haven't met me. I'm a ministry resident here, and we're giving Myron the week off, and you'll have the pleasure of him being back next week. And greetings to those of you on site or online, and wherever you happen to be, whether it's real time right now or watching sometime later, and I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit, which is what we're talking about in this series, will just move your heart in a way that helps you see Jesus more clearly and fall in love with him more deeply. So we're in this series about the Holy Spirit in kind of two contexts. One, what you can expect of the Holy Spirit, and how to engage the Holy Spirit. And I just love, I've told him this too, I love how Myron even just framed up this series, fireworks, because it's a killer play on words. It's like fireworks and fire works. And we're going to see both today. So I'm going to ask your permission today to do a slightly longer than average like recap and background. And the reason is because we're kind of be playing with time a little bit. And I think that'll become a little more clear as we get going. But I want to just begin by sharing with you about a story that's going to unfold in three parts over our time together today, about a guy named Lance. Lance has been one of my best friends since junior high school. If you see these white things on my chin, you figure out that that was more than a couple years ago. So I've known Lance for literally decades, and Lance had no religious background whatsoever, none. Not good, not bad, not nothing. And never actually came to Christ until he was in his 50s, about 5 years ago. The night that he came to Christ in his living room was one of the most intense battles of spiritual warfare I've ever experienced. I don't even remember how we got there, but for the next 3 hours, there's just the two of us, and I'm praying, and I'm like, Lord, what do I say, and what do I not say, and Lord, where are you, and Lord, just go to battle here, because just in case you're newer to this Jesus thing, Roger or Myron or none of us convert anybody, right? It's the Holy Spirit that converts someone. Well, after about 3 hours of just wrestling and tears and prayer, Lance decided to make Jesus Lord and Savior of his life. And I noticed a physical change come over him. There was this moment where he put his trust in Jesus as the Lord and Savior of his life. And all that that meant, and all that he didn't even know that it meant. And I saw this physical change. I forget if it was a year and a half or a couple years later. I'm standing in Lance's kitchen, and we're talking about that moment. And he describes to me what he experienced in that moment. And he said that it started at the top of my head and just went down to my feet. And I said, brother, that's being filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't know what to call it. He just knew what he knew. And he said, you know, I never got this whole Jesus thing. I never got religion, because it wasn't, and as he said this, he did this. He says, it wasn't real. And he reaches over and he knocks his knuckles on the counter, on the kitchen counter. He says, it wasn't real. Knock, knock. And I said, brother, open your Bible. And this is the verse that I took him to. So let's start with Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to come back to this over and over today. He says, this is Jesus talking, but you will receive, say it with me, power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Lord God, we need your power and might and purpose and vision and direction, Lord, because we don't have it all figured out, particularly with what's going on in the world today. Lord, I just pray not only for your will to be done and your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, Lord, but I also, Lord, just ask for your blessing on our time here. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to the person listening right here and now in a way that I cannot. Lord, that we would recognize the distinction between your words and Roger's words. And Lord, I just pray that you would be honored in this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today, I mentioned I'm going to ask your permission to maybe take a step back just a little bit so we can locate this little verse within the history of what's going on in the world of Jesus, who's speaking, the disciples that he's speaking to, and then ultimately how that relates to the whole world and of course, crazy enough, even us. And I want to talk to you about three moments of relationship with regard to power, purpose, and presence. Now, the reason I say relationship is because one of the things that we're going to figure out really quickly is that when we're jumping into the middle of a story and we're reading a story that includes dialogue, there's the person speaking and there's the people being spoken to, and then there's other people mentioned, all within this one verse. So But to get there, to locate this, we want to do what in some disciplines they call zooming, which is how do I zoom out and zoom back in so I understand where we're at in the whole book and then where we're at in the little piece, okay? So I promise we won't spend too much time out here. But relative to this series that we've been in, you'll recall that 2 weeks ago, Myron preached on, and we celebrated, Pentecost. And Pentecost, in this vast sweep of history from creation until now, Pentecost is looked at as what is the birth of the church. It's when everything changed, and what we know of as Christians, as Jesus followers, as people who put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, right? That's true for us as individuals, and it's true for us as a church. Now, what's useful to remember when it comes to this particular verse is this is happening before that moment. It's happening before Pentecost happened, okay? So Pentecost is the birth of the church, and if you go back just a little bit, when Jesus lived, died an atoning death, was raised again. He was on the earth for 40 days after the resurrection, right? Seen by more than 500 people, some of whom are standing right in front of him, his disciples. And for 40 days, he preaches and teaches. And I don't know about you, but if I was one of the disciples, I'd be going, okay, so I got some questions. Well, he just got a question, right? Here, Jesus is talking to the disciples right before he ascends back to heaven, and then this Pentecost thing happens, and the Holy Spirit descends, and there's 3,000 people come to Jesus. Okay, so you're with us in kind of the timeline. We're between the resurrection and Pentecost. We're probably right at the end of 40 days, and if you were to keep reading in Acts chapter 1, you'd see that just a couple verses later, Jesus ascends to heaven, And a couple verses after that, Holy Spirit, 3,000 people come to Christ. Crazy stuff goes on, okay? But that's where we're at. So we're talking about relationship between God, disciples, and even, in a sense, the whole world. So our theme today, or kind of the message, if we were going to have one, it's that the Holy Spirit empowers us to carry out His plans, God's plans, in God's time. Okay? So let's dig in. First, let's look at the relationship specifically with regard to this word power. You will receive power, first part of Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So he's talking about them in future tense, right? We were just talking about, we only read a few more verses and the bam, that happens, right? So this is right before that happens, right before he ascends. And he says, the Holy Spirit, when you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, right? So we got Jesus, we got the Holy Spirit, we got you, each of the disciples here. And I don't know about you, but if we're talking about story, I'm always, I had a little bit of journalism in my background. I'm always thinking about who, what, why, when, where, how, right? The five W's and the H, who, what, why, when, where, how, when we're thinking about story. Well, at this point in the story, I think it would be totally fair to go, okay, I got a lay of the land. I know kind of the when. I kind of understand the characters, the who. And somehow there's this God's power, but then there's this disciples will receive power. And I think the most appropriate question isn't what is the power, but whose power is it? Whose power is it? So, as we will see unfold even more as we go, Jesus said, here's what's going to happen, right? He turns the disciples away from asking questions about what's going to go on and is your kingdom going to come? He just goes, wait a minute. Let's turn your curiosity away from speculation. Let me tell you what's going to go on. Okay? Now, here's what he says, Jesus says is going to happen that, of course, now we have the benefit of hindsight. We know that it did happen. It's one of many things that Jesus said was going to happen that did happen, right? The Holy Spirit's power is going to fill, indwell the disciples. And Jesus is saying, it's from the Holy Spirit, meaning it's from God. Now, here's the question for each and every one of us. When we ask whose power it is, I think it's useful for us to be aware of all of the potential characters in the story. Can I act in my own power? Yes. Charisma, intelligence. Clearly, charisma and intelligence. Come on, that was funny. I can act in my own power, but not have the Holy Spirit's power, right? And Jesus says, hey, wait a minute. And we see this elsewhere in the Gospels. He says, it's good for me to go away because I'm going to send to you the Comforter, Counselor, Advocate who will do this thing that we're talking about. So when we ask the question of whose power is at play for the disciples, one of the things that you see, both as you read the Gospels and as you see the birth of the church unfold in the book of Acts, is sometimes there are people acting in their own power, and then sometimes there are those who are acting under the influence or in partnership with the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So the power can be yours. The power can be God's. Who else could it be? If it's not yours, if it's not God's, who else's power could be at play? Someone else, or some thing else, right? Remember, in what we recognize is that, and we even read about it with the creed that we just read together. God's the creator of all reality, all material reality. Like my friend Lance going, well, it just didn't seem real. He's talking about material reality. What he experienced was also part of what God created, which was an immaterial reality. Every one of us instinctively knows that we are physical, but there is something more to me than just my body. Of course, immaterial beings could be angels. We sang about that. Who do the angels ascribe worth to? They cry, holy, to the God, the creator of the universe, right? It could also be fallen angels. You with me? So we live in this reality that's material and immaterial, and here God says to the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So I want to share another piece of the Lance story with you. When you get saved, I'm going to put that in air quotes, right? When you really actually trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are not just saved from. Are you with me? We are not just saved from death to life. We are also saved for. You with me? And there's this place in the process of us growing into figuring out what God has made us to do and the spiritual gifts like Myron talked about last week. And there's this place where as we are growing, Jesus says, and God says, you've been delivered, no longer a slave to sin, but now you're a slave to Christ, as Paul puts it, right? So you don't just have the freedom to not be that, but I have to not do what I shouldn't. I also now actually have the freedom and the power to do what I ought. Not just saved for or from, but also what you're saved for. My friends, the power from the Holy Spirit is new life. But there's one other little twist here. Look back at your verse right there. That first part says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Right? And let me ask you, in English, is the word you singular or plural? Yeah, who said that? I love that. Yes, right, exactly. And so, and it's particularly challenging, particularly in our hyper-individualistic Western world, in a postmodern context, we see you as me, myself, and I, right? But that's not the context here. That you is plural. So put yourself back in the story. Here's Jesus, and he says, you. Or in the South, we'd say, all y'all. Right? You will receive power. My friends, what is the plural of you when we're all filled with the Holy Spirit? That, my friends, is the true church. Right? It's not a denomination. It's not a building. It's people who are truly following Jesus. And Jesus says, you will receive power. He's talking to the individual. And he's talking to the group of disciples as a whole. Okay? So this isn't about them mustering their strength. It's about surrendering so the Spirit can do only what God can do. Now, here's the thing. Back to Lance. Lance had been a believer, I don't remember if it had been like 18 months or 2 years, and I'll be honest, he kind of grew into that slowly. Some people change in an instant. Some people take a long time to mature. Your path is your path. That's between you and God. And if we at Journey can do anything to help you grow, I mean, that's what we're here to do. But here's Lance, and he had fallen back into a sin pattern from before he was saved. And he came home one day and he said, "Do you have time to talk?" I'm like, "Okay." And he said, and he told me about this sin pattern and how he had a moment where he felt the Holy Spirit told him to turn around and walk away. Now, as best I know, other than the moment of conversion, this is his first experience of hearing, but also responding to the, in a sense, I'd say the voice of the Holy Spirit, even, and that would technically be true. But here's the power of the Holy Spirit at work in him, who didn't just save him from death to life, but also saved him for freedom to do what he ought. So, in our story, the Spirit doesn't just give power, he gives purpose. Because it's not just about surrendering, right? It's not just about the disciples deciding to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. It's about them surrendering so that the Spirit, God's power, can only do what only God's power can do, right? That doesn't mean the disciples do nothing. It's a partnership, right? There's God's power, their power. And now God, and now we move on to the next part of the verse. Right after that, it says, you, singular or plural? Just a guess. Plural. You will be my witnesses. And again, we could ask, witness, okay, that sounds familiar. What do you mean? And again, I want to take you back to the who question. Now, here's the good news. The word witness in English in your Bible right here is actually really familiar in the same way that we might think about it here, right? You could be a witness in court, called to, so help you God, tell the truth about what you've seen and heard, right? That's what a witness does on a witness stand. Hypothetically, they even put their hand on the Bible and experience some gravitas. Before God, I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to testify. I'm going to deliver a testimony. So a witness testifies on the witness stand the truth of what has been seen or experienced. Now, if you were, and I want to take us back to our Bible, and I want to join two parts. So Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and Dr. Luke also wrote the book of Luke, right? And if you were just reading through Luke and then you picked up Acts, you'd figure out that those stories kind of overlap. So in between, we've got the book of John. There's good reasons. We're not going to go there today. But if you kind of almost see that they overlap in just some tiny little piece of the story. So I want you to turn back to the very end of the book of Luke. Keep your finger in Acts 1:8. We'll come back there. You probably got it memorized by now. But turn back to the very beginning of Luke, or the very end of Luke, and we'll pick up in verse 46. So the book of Luke is all about Jesus and Jesus, the person and the work of Jesus, and it ends in the same place that the book of Acts begins, and it tells a little chunk of the story over again when you get to Acts. But when you get to the very end of Luke, look at verse 48. Jesus' words, these are the red words, he says, you are witnesses. Who's he talking to? Talking to the disciples, right? You are witnesses of these things. Ah, what's he talking about? Okay, go back. Go back to 46. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Did they witness that? Well, they didn't see, right? They've experienced Jesus post-resurrection. And rise from the dead on the third day, 47, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my, Father has promised. So Father has promised, Jesus sends. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but last command, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Okay? Same story. Serves a different purpose at the end of Luke than it does at the beginning of Acts, but we're talking about the same story, right? And in Luke, right thereafter, just tiny little piece, it goes, whoa, Jesus goes back to, Jesus ascends back to heaven. Acts picks up and goes, okay, here's where they're at. Little different context on that story. Boom, chapter 2, Pentecost happens, the birth of the church, and the whole rest of Acts is the unfolding of the growth of the church. So notice this. Whose purpose is this? Back 46. This is what is written. Where is it written? It's written in what we would call the Old Testament, right? That's the Bible that Jesus is referring back to, right? And not only was that Old Testament inspired, Jesus affirms the Old Testament as divinely inspired and authoritative. The inspiration is by power of the Holy Spirit, which is eternal. So somehow in the God's eternal story, you've got the scriptures saying this is what's going to happen. Then here comes Jesus, who earlier in the story says, I came to seek and save the lost. So we get to 46. We're getting toward the end of Luke's account. He says, this is what was written in the scriptures. The Messiah, who the disciples have already acknowledged, is Jesus, right? The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you. We got God's power and our power. We have God's purpose and whose purpose? The disciples have a purpose. It is to be a witness. What do they witness to or about? This dispels any idea that I can just go to work and be a nice person, right? That's the 11th commandment, right? Be nice. This dispels the idea that I can just go to work and be a nice person, and that's the gospel. The gospel, the good news, is about the person and work of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean we can't bring our spiritual gifts to bear. That doesn't mean we can't bring the fruit of the Spirit to bear at work without ever having God conversations. But what it does mean is that ultimately, in this big picture, somebody's got to open their mouth. And that would be us, right? Or in this particular case, talking to the disciples, right? So, last little piece about Lance. Fast forward a little bit. Lance finally starts going to church and gets plugged into a men's group, and he comes home one day after walking the dog, and he's telling stuff. There we go. And he's walking the dog around the neighborhood, and need a battery. We need a battery. So he's walking around. Hang on. Oh, there we go. So he's walking the dog through the neighborhood. He comes home and he's telling me this story later, and he goes, I ran into a neighbor, and they had dogs, and dog people stop and talk to dog people, right? And he runs into the neighbor, and turns out she loves Jesus too. I'm like, oh, tell me about that. And he said, well, I don't even know how it started, but I just felt like I should bring up Jesus. Did he share the gospel? No, he's walking the dog. Doesn't know anything about theology, barely knows anything about Jesus, but he starts talking about Jesus. So in this context, come back to our disciples. Jesus says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You, plural,
But he uses this interesting word when he says witnesses. Now, this is one of the places, one of the things that isn't so obvious in our English translation. If you've been around this church thing a while, you know where I'm going with this, right? The underlying Greek word that Jesus uses here is the word martyr. He says, your purpose is going to be a witness to the truth of your of words and experience, even if it costs you something. A friend of mine, Wanda, is a nurse here in the state of Washington. And this is, I don't know, a couple years ago. It works for a really large, it worked past tense for a really large hospital system. And one day, a faithful, godly woman, and one day, one of her coworkers asks her a question about her Christian view on sexuality. And she's like, okay, I understand those HR rules. Okay, you asked me. I answered your question. And it wasn't very long before she was in the HR office getting shown the door. That's just in the last couple of years here in the state of Washington. It is very possible that being a witness could cost you something. Perhaps up to even including your life, which it did for most of the apostles that Jesus is speaking to right here. Now, here's the thing. All along, we've been talking about stuff that includes me, but it also includes a we, right? We, the church, God's power, the power for the church is a together power. Same with purpose. Just like I have a witness, the church has a witness. We do this together. We might do things differently. We have different gifts on display to use for the sake of others. Right? Our gifts are not for ourselves. Our spiritual gifts are for the sake of others. But the Spirit doesn't just give the disciples power. He gives them purpose, which is truth to tell. This isn't just him having a conversation about theory. He's talking about actual encounter. How? As they are going about their lives. To take their story witness from here to everywhere. What's the very last part of Acts? Acts 1:8, right? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses from here. Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem, right? From here through to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, this part of the sermon is pretty short. Two little quickies. One, he's literally talking about space, spatiality, right? The material reality of, okay, you're here in Jerusalem, and Judea Samaria is shorthand for all of the nation of Israel, right? Which would be what was surrounding Jerusalem, and then to the ends of the earth. Now, for them, they would also recognize, because most of them were Jews, right, in this crew, they would recognize that in Hebrew linguistics, that anytime something's in a sense repeated three times, it represents the highest possible whatever, right? When Isaiah falls down in the throne room of God in Isaiah 6 and he goes, holy, 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 right? Or the that's what he hears, right? Holy, holy, holy is the highest possible holy. There is nothing holier. Right? That's maximum holy. When Jesus says from here to there to the ends of the earth, that same kind of thing is going, oh, it's going to the ends of the earth. And we know from the way that Jesus prayed for his disciples, particularly in John 17, he said, I'm not just praying for you and your unity. I am praying for the unity of those who come after you through what you've heard, right? Meaning by extension, each person sitting here at Journey Church Tacoma today is under the same charge as what the disciples were looking at right here, right? So whose presence goes from here to there to everywhere? Me. O.T. Now, in Jerusalem at that time, there were not only, Israelites, but there were other people from other countries who came filled with the Holy Spirit. And where do they go? Back to where they came from. Some, not all, of the apostles or the disciples traveled, right? We know James stayed put. Pretty much, right? He becomes a leader in Jerusalem. We know Thomas probably made it to India, right? We know a little bit later, Paul, made it to Rome and said he was on his way to Spain. That's what they would have known as the world. But Jesus is saying, this is beyond what you know. Your presence in partnership with the presence of the Holy Spirit. My friends, have you ever gone to a meeting at work or at some community context in a secular context and you go, whoa, if I wasn't here, nobody filled with the Holy Spirit would be here, right? You're the only Christian in the room. That's useful. That's important. There's a relationship of presence when we go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So we, as individuals or as the church, encounter others in real life. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit empowers us to carry out whose plan? God's plan. And one of the most common questions in the church is, well, what's God's will for my life? Well, that's a different sermon for another day, but what I want to say is that where you are today, where you'll be tomorrow, is part of God's plan. And the question is just, Lord, how do I show up with you as opposed to showing up without you? Surrendered to the powers, the Spirit's purpose and power, this gets us to how we live and tell the truth about God's story in God's timing. So through this series, right, there's been the what to expect from the Holy Spirit, and then how do we engage the Holy Spirit? And I think a bit of that has been alluded to through our time here together today, right? But and particularly if you are not a believer, or if you're a Christian and you've just wandered and you've grieved the Holy Spirit, either one can say, Lord, I actually want to confess my sin and repent of my junk, and I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Fireworks. He promises fireworks, power, and mission, right? The Holy Spirit will give you fireworks consistent with God's mission and heart, working in you and with you and through you. And what to expect? Well, that fire works. If you're newer in this kind of Jesus thing, find somebody who's been doing this for a while, who's been following Jesus for a while, and say, tell me a time when God did something in you or through you that you couldn't have done on your own. But here's the key. Submit all you know of you to all that you know of God, and you'll be a witness as you're going from here out. God's power, your power, in partnership. So let's just wrestle this to the ground. A couple points of application. First of all, probably obvious, but follow the Holy Spirit's power and purpose. Now, God is a God who speaks, and the truth is, he still speaks today. He does it differently than maybe, or maybe he doesn't do it differently, right? But here's the thing. how you experience God's leading is a multifaceted thing, and I encourage you to go back if this is the first time you've heard a sermon about something like this. Go back and watch this series, because Myron has beautifully unpacked various aspects of how we know the Holy Spirit and how do we engage the Holy Spirit and sense Him in our life, and how do we live submitted into His power. It doesn't remove our agency or our willpower or our ability to do something. If anything, it enhances it, right? My friends, you were never meant to live on spiritual battery power. The objective is that we stay plugged in, right? Jesus said, "Abide in me." If the vine branch gets unhooked from the vine, it dies. Stay plugged in. True gospel witness doesn't begin with talent or temperament. Right? It begins with our dependence. It doesn't depend on your personality. But it does depend on your presence and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit working in you and with you and through you. So a good couple questions to ask might be like, well, whose power am I operating on today? Lord, how do I know? How do I and my purpose, what do I even do, Lord? How do I and my purpose follow you and your purpose today? Whether I'm opening up a taco truck or I'm digging a ditch for a pipe or I'm driving Uber, Lord, I can do all of those things in worship to you. How do I do that? The second is start where you are. Right? If one point is to simply say, I am going to follow, right? What did Jesus say? He said, follow me. That's both a command and an invitation. And as we follow, start where you're at, right? You, as a story witness presence, starting right in your own Jerusalem. I don't care where you're going to be over the course of how many days, weeks, or months. Right here, Tacoma is where you're at when you walk out the door, right? God doesn't call, my friends, this is an important thing. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called, right? True gospel witness is the Spirit plus you, and wherever you're at, there you are. Good question to ask is, Holy Spirit, how do I be faithful today in life and work? Let my life and words, bring your presence. Last point. Let the Holy Spirit stretch your circle and your courage. Remember the story about Lance when he's walking around the neighborhood and he runs into a neighbor, and he just decides to open his mouth with the J word, Jesus? For him, that was huge. That was its own form of courage, right? Jesus, my friends, meets you where you're at, but he's not content to leave you where you're at. And the true gospel life will use your spiritual gifts and the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit wherever you go that... And as we heard about within the story with Wanda, that may not be welcomed, which is why we need courage. My friends, if the Holy Spirit is leading you, he will eventually nudge you across a boundary. That might be ethnic, it might be cultural, it might be geographic, it might be internal, it might be emotional, it might be something that you're dealing with, and he's calling you to step out in faith and courage. So as we as the church encounter other people in life, remember that God's mission is bigger than your comfort zone. And this infinite, all-powerful Holy Spirit will meet you in your finite weakness. The Holy Spirit empowers us to carry out God's plans in God's time. Therefore, we, the thing that seems to make the most sense in all of reality is that we give ourselves fully to his power and his story to find our own place in his story, our own power and purpose and presence. Because Jesus empowers us individually and together to carry out his plans in his time. And you can join him today, or you can rejoin him today, receiving the fireworks that put fire to work. So what do you think? Let me close with this. Jesus says in the book of Revelation, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Elsewhere, he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You think becoming a Christian is going to cost you something? It costs you nothing compared to eternal separation with God. And your situation is your situation, right? There might be individual reasons. There might be cultural reasons. We might think there are intellectual reasons, but there are not, right? But maybe you've been told something, right? I find that the vast majority of false religions believe something wrong about Jesus. Paul even had to write to the Galatians about following another gospel. Do you know the real Jesus from the four gospels in the Bible? Becomes a really important thing, right? Because somebody out there says Christianity suppresses freedom and expression. Somebody else says Christianity asks for your submission, and that is so weak. Somebody else says a Christian God is tyrannical and hypocritical. So my rebellion is heroic. Somebody says Christianity is based on fear and not love. Somebody else says hell is just cosmic blackmail. Maybe it's your personal reasons. Maybe you think that you've got a past that is unforgivable. Maybe you've got church hurt that you think can't possibly be overcome. Some heinousness that you can't forgive. You don't think you can forgive for so many reasons. Somebody might think they've got it all together. Why do I need the Holy Spirit? It's really common that somebody thinks they need to clean up their life before they walk in the doors of a church. But Jesus is still knocking. He says, "Follow me." Yeah, I know what they did. Follow me. I know what they say. Follow me. You can almost hear Jesus say, "There are answers, but those answers aren't going to solve your major existential spiritual problem. Those answers are not going to help you pass from death to life. Because rescue from eternal death to eternal life isn't based on your power. It's not based on your smarts or your wisdom. It's not based on your achievement. It's not based on you getting your act together before you walk into a church." Friends, Jesus isn't going to force himself on you. He says, "I stand at the door and knock. Are you going to open?" Because whether or not you accept Jesus' sacrifice and his offer of compassion and mercy and forgiveness, whether or not you turn from your sin and trust him when he says, "Follow me," He is still the creator over all the created. He is still the power and purpose and presence that gives meaning and life to our power and purpose and presence. He's still creator and Lord who is always, not sometimes, always faithful to forgive. Will you trust him today? Let's pray. Lord God, it's hard to even fathom, Lord, you. And I've heard all the voices of the world, Lord. I've seen the power of the world. I've seen the power of even the immaterial places, Lord. And I know that all of that is the created, Lord, and you are the creator, Lord. And I don't even understand how you loved me so much that you sent your son on a rescue mission to pay a price that I could never pay. But I want to thank you. Lord God, we give you all of the honor, Lord. And I just pray that any person here, Lord, who just comes to you for forgiveness right here and now, Lord, that you would just overwhelm them with your power of your spirit, Lord, that you would overwhelm them with the love of the church and the people that want to love and live together as the bride of Christ who come to you and just worship and acknowledge who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, I just pray that your reality, your purpose and power and presence would be part of our lives as we leave here from here out today. In Jesus' name, amen.